Please join with me this time in a word of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for every good gift and every perfect gift, all that come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. We thank Thee that Thou hast been so good to us. We thank Thee that Thou hast blessed us with salvation by grace through Jesus Christ the Lord, and for the joys we experience in our salvation. We thank Thee for the material and natural needs we have in this world. Thou hast been so good to us. And we pray that Thy continued blessings might be with us. And bless us, O Lord, to be with thy will in our lives, whatever it may be. And bless us to be content with it, we pray. And we thank Thee that we have, because Thou hast been so good to us, we have this desire to come to this Thy house and to worship Thee. And we pray that Thy Spirit might be with us as we've gathered together here this morning, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy word, Thy people may hear and understand. Above all, it would honor and glorify Thee, and then edify Thy people. Blessed, O Lord, to these ends we pray, and this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention to the book of Genesis, chapter 49 and verse 8. Again, the book of Genesis, chapter 49 and verse 8. And this verse of Scripture reads, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now, I want to mention, first of all, that the first mention of the name Judah is when he was born. There's no record, by the way, in the Scriptures that anyone was named Judah before this Judah who was the son of Jacob. I don't know whether there were others or not. I looked it up, and the Old Testament, there were 140-something verses of Scripture where the name Judah was coming. I just thought about that one this morning, so I decided I didn't have time this morning to look at all those 149 verses. But there probably were others that were named Judah. But his first mention is found in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35. Again, the book of Genesis, chapter 29 and verse 35. And this verse of Scripture reads, And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, Now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left Mary. Now that was Leah, the mother of Judah. Alright? When Judah was born, his mother Leah praised the Lord, as we can see here in that verse of Scripture. Her first three sons are mentioned in verses 32 through 34 of this same chapter. And she said that the first two were blessings from the Lord. No doubt since she said that, there's no doubt that she probably said the third son was also a blessing from the Lord. And though she didn't say it with Judah, obviously, that this fourth son, she thanked the Lord for that. She realized that Judah was a blessing from the Lord. Evidently, at least it would be consistent to say so, because she praised the Lord. So therefore, she thought that Judah was given to her by the Lord. Now, the Scriptures only say she praised the Lord when Judah was born. Now, the name Judah means praise. Judah and praise are inseparably connected with each other. Now, according to this prophecy, Judah would be praised by his brethren. We might understand it better if we consider Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. That is two verses after our text, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. And it reads, The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. All right? Now, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. This refers to directly, first of all, to the kings of Judah. David and Solomon were from the tribe of Judah, and they were kings over all Israel during their reigns. Now, after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided, but there were still kings from Judah. And they reigned for a period of time over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They reigned from Jerusalem, and I read, it seems like earlier this year, I can't remember exactly when, but Jerusalem was partly in the land that was with the tribe of Benjamin, and partly in the land that was in the tribe of Judah. But the other kings from the tribe of Judah reigned in Jerusalem over Benjamin and Judah. Now, the praise started before with David before he was king. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 7. You probably remember this, but that verse of scripture says that the women sang. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so in that verse of scripture, we see they were praising David even before he became king of Israel. And David was praised after his king. In 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 36, there is the words of David in that context that after Abner had been killed, unlawfully killed, and he said Abner was a great man. He mourned at the death of Abner. And I won't go any further than that, but when people saw the spirit that David had, and the thoughts he had about Abner and his death, the thoughts pleased the people. And I think it's safe to say that they praised the people, that they praised David because of the kind of persons they were. I think all kings were praised to some degree because they were kings. You know, one of the things I thought about several times is during the Soviet Union, the second person to be leader of the Soviet Union was Joseph Stalin. And he was such a, fearful man, I guess, insecure, I suppose, that when the Politburo stood up and praised Stalin, applauded for Stalin when he came in, they applauded and they applauded and they applauded. Now, I've seen that, when someone in the Democrat Party or the Republican Party gets a nomination and that nominee comes out, it seems like they applaud forever. And yet, from what I've read, the applause from Stalin lasted much longer than that. In fact, nobody wanted to be the first person to quit applauding for Stalin. Because if they did, that's a death sentence. That was almost like a death sentence right there. Because he was that insecure. But the kings were praised because they were kings. There would always be a lawgiver from the tribe of Judah. There were no more kings after the Babylonian captivity. And those of you that know the biblical history know that. There were no more kings. The last one was Zedekiah. There was Jehoiakim, his son Jehoiakim, and then there was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was not a son of Jehoiakim, but he was a brother of Jehoiakim. Right, so those were the last kings, but they were all from the tribe of Judah. Now, it may be that the line of kings from the tribe of Judah had some authority. I don't know that the scriptures teach that. But one thing we can say, and that is that there was always one that would be the rightful heir of the throne of the king of Israel. And that's an amazing testimony to the sovereignty of God. That is, God would bring that to pass. God would bring that to pass. All right? This would be until Shiloh come. That is, the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor would a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh came. And then it says, according to the scriptures, and unto him would be the gathering of the people. If you'll notice in this passage of scripture that the word Shiloh is not just a word, it is a name. It's a proper name because it begins with a capital letter. And the word Shiloh means peace. And in that usage, that is, if the word Shiloh was used just in a sentence referring to peace, then it would begin with a small letter because it would be a common noun. But Shiloh begins with a capital letter because it is a proper name. Not only that, but it is a proper name for a proper person. And it is a reference to Jesus who came from the tribe of Judah. Now the genealogy of Jesus Christ as heir to the king of Israel or king of the Jews is found in Matthew chapter 1. I don't know how many verses, but in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 it says that Jesus is the son of Abraham and the son of David. And so the genealogy of Jesus Christ goes all the way back to David, and even further than that goes all the way back to Abraham. According to that prophecy there, and prophecies concerning David or the tribe of Judah. Now, God brought this to pass. Again, remember I said that there would always be a rightful male heir in the tribe of Judah? Yeah, there was, because Jesus Christ himself was to come from the tribe of Judah. There would always be that line of succession. Alright, now, Jesus is Shiloh, and again, it means peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. That's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You're familiar with that verse? And it says that among other things, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. And now the word peace in this passage of Scripture in from Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 is translated from a Hebrew word which means safe. Well, we might think of some other definition before that, but that is, I believe, an important definition. The word safety is synonymous with peace. Think about it in this way. We were chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. That's one of the things we Primitive Baptists believe. And thank the Lord we can believe. It's been revealed to us by the Spirit of God that we were chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began. Now, there are many blessings that are said that we have in that. Some I've been blessed to know. Many I'm sure that I don't know. But think of it in this way. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin is serious in the eyes of God. That sin that they committed plunged the whole human family dead or separated from God in trespasses and in sins. All right? That must have been some great crime that they did. No, they just ate something they weren't supposed to eat. God told them not to eat that, and he told them the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and they died in trespasses and sins, and plunged the whole human family dead by nature in trespasses and sins. But thank the Lord, by his grace, we've been touched. All right, now think of it in this way. With those things in mind, God would have been just in casting off the entire human family. Yet he would not. And one of the reasons that he would not, because we had a place of safety in Jesus Christ. We were in Jesus Christ. God would not. I sometimes think, and I'm careful about what I think about God, but sometimes I think God could not cast us off because he chose us in Jesus Christ, that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I will tell you, brothers and sisters, and because we're in Christ, and because Christ took the responsibility and will take the responsibility in completely saving us from our sins, listen, then God could not, I think it's safe to say, he could not turn away the whole human family in Jesus Christ. But thank the Lord for the safety we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus' kingdom is all about him. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 reads, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Jesus' kingdom, brothers and sisters, is peace. To see something about peace, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, it's the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 1. And this verse of Scripture reads, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? We have a certain peace. All right? We're justified by faith. I'll say just a word about that. The word justified, as it's used in the New Testament, is translated, as far as I know, all of them from one particular Greek word. Now don't ask me what it is, because I don't know. But nevertheless, it means either to render or to show righteous. All right? It means to render, which I think is the same as to make righteous. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we find in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, then we are justified. We're justified, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, faith. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I know how many hands are going to go up. How many of you seen me when I was born? I knew how many hands would go up. Now, any doubt in your minds that I was born? Well, I've got the evidence that I was born. Now, that's what faith is. Because we never seen anybody. We might have been noticing someone when they were born of the Spirit. They didn't know it. But nevertheless, when someone exercises faith in their lives, in whatever way it may be, that's the evidence that God has touched their lives. They have spiritual lives. They've been born again. They've been quickened. That is made alive in Jesus Christ. And heaven is their home, and someday they'll be in that home. All right? So we are justified by faith. So faith is the evidence that we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have spiritual lives. Now think about this. Justified. Does the evidence in a trial make somebody guilty or innocent? Well, the answer is no. And the reason I say that is because if a person is on trial for a crime, whatever it may be, before the trial ever starts, that person is already either innocent or guilty. But the evidence, hopefully, in the trial will prove if he is indeed innocent, that he is innocent, or vice versa. And so, my brothers and sisters, then we have peace with God. We experience the peace that we have with God because of Jesus Christ the Lord. All right, now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Again, the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. And this verse of Scripture reads concerning Jesus, by saying, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Listen, brothers and sisters, what he's saying is there was a middle wall of partition in the temple, the tabernacle early, I suppose, but there was a place in the temple where the Gentiles could go, but they could go no further. And past that, the Jews could go. Between them, there was that middle wall of partition. Now, Jesus has broken down that middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. Because Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ and rejoice in Jesus Christ can sit down in heavenly places together and rejoice in Jesus Christ and enjoy in the fellowship one of another. And so you see, my brothers and sisters, through Jesus, we have peace with God and we experience that peace with God. And through Jesus Christ the Lord, we have peace one with another. We have peace when we follow the teachings of the Word of God. That is, we experience that peace with God. And we experience peace with others. And thank the Lord for that blessing that we have. Now, the New Testament word translated peace means a little different from the Old Testament word that I mentioned earlier. The New Testament word is translated from a word which means set at one again. or to be at one. That is a unity that we can experience with God. Alright, now, you are probably somewhat familiar with the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And they're found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I'm going to read you the end of, towards the end of Revelation chapter 3. In fact, verse 20. Now, this is the message to the church at Laodicea. It's interesting that two of those churches had good reports, and the Lord didn't say anything bad about them. Four of those churches, they had good reports, and they said, listen, there's something wrong with you, and you need to straighten it out, or you won't have any fellowship with me. But the seventh church, the church at Laodicea, had nothing good written about them. In fact, God told them, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And that's a word that means that I'm not going to have any more fellowship with you. Now, he said, and one of the reasons was, he said that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Well, I don't know exactly what that meant, but to me, when it says they had need of nothing, it meant that they didn't need the Lord. Or, let me rephrase that. They didn't think that they needed the Lord. And that's what Jesus said concerning them. Now he said he's going to get rid of them. All right, but look at verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. All right, well, what does all that mean? Well, first of all, it said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I'm sure some of you have seen this written and said another way, but let's consider just to whom that was written. It was written to the church at Laodicea. All right? The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, by the way, which means the called out assembly. That is, as the brother prayed at the beginning of the service, they were called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. They were effectually called. They were given spiritual life. These are not the people who are saved. These are saved people by the grace of God. But they need to be saved to the joys of that salvation. Now to them, Jesus said, I'll come in and sup with you. Well, what does that mean? In those days, well, I can remember a number of years ago, some two brethren got out with one another. I don't know what it was all about. I can remember one of them speaking, and it seemed like outside the church he had tears in his eyes. And he said, offering come to use the expression they used, some of you used in that day, I wanted to come take dinner with me, and he wouldn't. Well, what did that mean? Well, in biblical times anyway, it meant it was a symbol of reconciliation. Now, that's a beautiful expression of the love and the grace of God. Go, and just a few sentences above, he said, I'm not going to have any fellowship with you. Then he said, listen, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice, any of you in this church, if you hear my voice, I'll come in and I'll sup with you. Well, he wasn't talking about meat and vegetables, that they would dine together on the spiritual things of God. Like Jesus said when he told the apostles after they had been on been out fishing at night, and Jesus was there and before dawn with a fire going and fish on the coals, he said, come and dine. Now, what Jesus was saying there, there could be more explanation there, but what Jesus was saying there, the word dine comes from a word which means the main meal of the day. Come eat the main meal of the day. I don't think he was necessarily referring to the fish and whatever else might be bacon at that time. But I believe he was talking about, we're going to dine on spiritual things. And I think that's what Jesus was saying to the church at Laodicea. We'll eat together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so, listen, we can experience peace with Jesus Christ the Lord. Even the church at Laodicea could experience peace with Jesus Christ the Lord. All right? Well, I'll remind you again, the word Judah means praise. Thou art he, in our text, Genesis 49:8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And as I mentioned earlier, and I'll remind you again, that this is a prophecy of the tribe of Judah and the kings that would be from the tribe of Judah. This is also a prophecy of Shiloh, who is Jesus, by the way, from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we are to praise Judah. They praise the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, praised David and Solomon while they were kings. The other Judah and Benjamin, after the divided kingdom, praised Rehoboam and all the other kings from Judah that were over the nation of Judah, which included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They praised them. Now Jesus is still King of kings and Lord of lords, and forever will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And therefore, brothers and sisters, since he is our king, then we are to praise Jesus. We are Jews, brothers and sisters. Now, you know, every one of you could probably say, I'm a Gentile. Well, so am I. I have no doubt about the fact that you are surely Gentiles. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, that we are not Jews outwardly, but rather we are Jews inwardly. And we praise Jesus Christ the Lord. Reminding again that Jew comes from Judah, and Judah means praise. Therefore, we are to praise Jesus. We are to praise Jesus for the blessings that he has given us. Salvation by grace. I don't know of a more profound verse of Scripture than that which is contained in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where the angel told Joseph there, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is, think about it in this way. Even unbelievers, atheists, would probably believe that there was a woman named Mary that gave birth to a young child, young boy child, whose name was Jesus. Even atheists would believe that. And some of the other things that Jesus did, even atheists would believe that as a matter of history. But listen, there's more to it than that. That is, that Mary, they wouldn't believe that Mary was a virgin. We do, by faith, that God brought that to pass, and God could bring that to pass, and God brought it to pass. Well, we believe that. We rejoice in that. We believe that Jesus was born by Mary. Then we also believe that his name was Jesus. We also should believe that, listen, he shall save his people from their sins. Now think about that expression. He shall save. Now, not partly save, but he shall save. That means that Jesus shall completely save his people from their sins. Listen, the time is coming, brothers and sisters, that even the slightest effect of sin, at the time of the resurrection, that is, even the slightest effect of sin will be taken from us. Look with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. And it reads, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, notice that expression. Incorruptible. Alright? Well, I used to think that it meant incorrupt, same as incorrupt. Well, it is. And yet at the same time, it's far more than incorrupt. Incorruptible means not only incorrupt, but it also means incapable of becoming corrupted. Now, that's beautiful to me, brothers and sisters. There's a hymn, and I think I know the hymn, but anyway, there's a line that says, I hate the sins that made me mourn and drove me from thy breath. Now, every one of us probably has to say that sometime in our lives we experienced this. We grieved the Holy Spirit. by the way we're living, for a particular time, not all of our lifetime, maybe not a long period of time, but sometimes in our lives we have grieved the Holy Spirit by the way that we lived our lives. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that my sins do sometimes in my life make me mourn. And yet, the time is coming that through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, I'll be just like Jesus Christ. That He is not only incorrupt, but incapable of becoming corrupted. Now think about this. This was said in our text, Genesis 49 and verse 8. A hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. That is, enemies held down and defeated by Jesus Christ the Lord. Everything that would be against us to keep us from total and full fellowship with God and the praise or the glorious praise of God, that's going to be taken from us. And thank the Lord for that, for what we have to come. All right. Now, not only do we thank the Lord for the salvation and what salvation is going to be for us, but the joys of salvation we experience as we live here in this world. God has been so good to us and blessed us with the joys of our salvation. And then the natural needs we have in life, the natural, carnal, whatever those needs may be in our lives, God has granted those to us, and thank the Lord for that. I mentioned in my prayer this morning, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, there are those perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God. And then there are the good gifts we experience as we live here in this world. Those good gifts will fade away. I may have asked this morning, and you can't say yes to this unless you're mighty young. How many of you drive in the first car you ever had? Well, you say, I don't see any hands going up there, because those things are good gifts and probably good when you had it. Maybe even good when you traded or sold it, one or the other. And yet at the same time, these things don't last forever. But they are perfect gifts that will not so much as fade away, rust, tarnish, or whatever. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that all we have comes from God the Father. And all we have comes through Jesus as the mediator between us and God. And we are to praise Jesus and should want to praise Jesus for all that He's done for us. And the Lord help us to praise Him is my prayer for Christ's sake.